The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. Thank you for joining us here today on our live Bible study program, where you can call in with questions and comments as we make our way through various biblical texts. We'll be in the middle of Romans chapter 8 today. My name is Chuck Rathard. Our guest is Pastor Marty Springer. That means I got to be on my best behavior, which is better than most of the time, I have to admit, because he is my pastor. So if I'm kind of not very good today, he's liable to go back and tell Connie Grotefend, oh, well, then, you know, I don't want her to think anything bad about me, so I've got to really be shipshape today. Good morning, sir.
Good morning. Just remember, Chuck, what happens on KFUO stays at KFUO.
Oh, good, good. So if we weren't on the air, that probably would work.
Probably.
How you doing?
I'm doing great, thanks. I appreciate the chance to be here.
You said that just before you came to the radio station today, you made a hospital call. Is that right?
Yes. Out at St. Luke's.
And I don't want to, you don't have to
give
me any names.
Absolutely. I'm not going to.
But is there any suffering involved with this particular hospital?
I think there has been. It's, I think, a routine procedure, but there's been some discomfort and problems that they're going to try to fix.
Because we're going to talk a little bit about suffering.
We are,
among other
in this
things.
Passage.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Those are the numbers you can use to access the program as we begin at verse 18 here in Romans chapter 8. But let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Grant, we beseech you, Almighty God, and to your church, your Holy Spirit, and the wisdom which comes from above, that your word among us may not be bound, but have free course, and be taught to the upbuilding and edifying of us, your people. Grant your blessing to KFUO as it continues to lift high the cross of Christ. These things we pray in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our prophet, our priest, and our King. Amen.
Amen. Let's begin reading at verse 18 of Romans chapter 8, where Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, but who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Every once in a while, as you're going through the scriptures, particularly Paul's writings, you come face to face with the problem of suffering. That question is particularly problematic for American Christians, because American Christians, compared to Christians around the world and just people around the world, probably suffer less than anybody.
Mm-hmm.
I don't mean to diminish people who are suffering now, but we've got it pretty good in this country, as you well know. So when Paul starts to talk about suffering, do you think that our context for understanding what he's talking about is enough to be able to grasp what he's saying?
I don't think that we can fully grasp it. I think that what Paul is doing is touching on the aspect of the suffering and then emphasizing the glory that is to be revealed to us, that which is to come. That, yeah, there's going to be suffering. Since the fall, there's going to be suffering. I really think that he's emphasizing the glory to come and emphasizing that more than the aspect of suffering. He himself suffered many things, and he certainly knows of what he's speaking, but I really think he's pointing to the glory rather than the suffering.
I'm going to guess, in your time as a pastor, that you've had opportunity to minister either to a very sick individual, maybe a dying individual, or maybe a family of a dying individual, all of whom are genuinely suffering greatly.
Yes.
What's your message for them?
Well, essentially this, that that yes, we're suffering, certainly in the case of the loved one who's dying, especially if they're a believer, that's the hope that we cling to, that the dying person's suffering is going to be coming to an end, that we have the assurance that because they're a believer, that they'll be in heaven, that we'll see them in heaven, that we'll know them in heaven. And I think that, while it may not take away all the suffering that the family is experiencing, I think that's pointing them in the right direction. That aspect of hope, again, and you read it, not something that's tangible or seen or something that you can hold in your hand, but hope in the very promises that Jesus has made, promises that can't be broken.
When you are in the hospital room ministering to a suffering person, it's kind of a personal question, I guess, and I guess it's different for different pastors. Do you tend to want to touch that person, put your hand on a shoulder, or hold a hand, or maybe that's not appropriate in the hospital? I don't know. Maybe you shouldn't be touching people. How do you go about that?
Well, I tend to be very tactile. I am a very hands-on person. I like for people to reach out to me, and I reach out to them. And I can't ever think of anyone pulling back or saying, please don't do that. Certainly you mentioned the hospital atmosphere. That's why you wash your hands. That's why it may even be a gloved hand that I'm reaching out with, but it's still that touch, and it's still that emphasis on my care for them and ultimately Christ's care for them.
So, again, going with the hospital setting here in the hospital room, somebody who is suffering, is enduring pain, is on morphine or whatever it is because of the severity of the pain. You take that person's hand, they look you in the eye, and they say, Pastor, why is God doing this to me? How do you answer that?
And that's...
Has that happened?
That's a very common question, and that's one of those stump-the-pastor questions, because I can't say, well, God is doing this to you for reason A, B, C, and D. What I can say is, I don't honestly know why this is happening to you, but I know what God's promised, that He's going to bring good out of bad, that He's always with us, that He allows us to cast our cares on Him, that, you know, that I cannot imagine what you're feeling or how you're suffering, but that Jesus knows and that He cares about you and that He wants to be a part of that.
In this country where Christians suffer less than maybe Christians anywhere else in the world, and again, if you're listening to me today and you're suffering, I do not mean to be disrespectful to your situation. But we suffer so little in this country that for many people, many Christians, temporal life may actually be preferable to eternal life. You say to somebody, you know, well, we're gonna go to heaven, and they might say, well, yeah, eventually, not so fast, though. You know, I've got some things to do here. So that when Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time, this temporal time, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, that is immortality, perfection, eternity, bliss, heaven.
Being in the presence of God.
Being in the presence of God. And he seems to be saying that that's so far overshadows whatever temporal issue we're dealing with here. But I'm not sure that many of us are cognizant of that. Oh, it's sort of like something we understand in our head, but do we necessarily look forward to it? We don't even really think about it. I think Paul would be unhappy with that. What do you think?
I think that he would. I would never try to rephrase Paul, but with last Sunday being President Reagan's 100th birthday, do you remember when he said, you ain't seen nothing yet?
Yeah.
I think that's what Paul is telling us. Reagan was saying, yeah, we've been through some bad times and it's going to get better. And Paul is saying, you know, don't even focus on the negative. Look how good it's going to be. And then the hearer, the reader, needs to build on that, needs to go to other passages of scripture that talk about heaven, that give us that glimpse of heaven. They need to focus on their participation in the sacrament of the altar, because what is that called but a foretaste of the feast to come? That even the Eucharist is a glimmer of the joys of heaven. And we have that every time we participate in it.
So I don't think anybody would intentionally want to be disrespectful to the Apostle Paul or to God, but it might happen that somebody who is suffering, who is enduring real suffering, is so focused on that suffering, it's so overwhelming, that when the pastor comes and says, I know that you're suffering now, but have courage. When the Lord takes you home, your suffering will be over, and you'll be with him forever. And we think, that's the best you got? That's all you got for me?
And you know what? I wouldn't blame that person.
You wouldn't?
I would not. They're obviously in anguish. They're obviously in pain. God understands that and forgives that. I've seen situations where the person, before they go, is actually lashing out at God. You know, why are you doing this to me? You know, why am I so sick? Why am I suffering like that? I know that God forgives that.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Here's a call from Fairview Heights. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Hey, Brother Chuck. How you doing?
Good morning. We're doing well.
If I can bring your question back, and if I understood it right, you're talking about Paul being disappointed with us for not suffering. Is that what you're asking?
No, I don't think that's exactly the way I intended to communicate that. But go ahead.
Okay. Number one, Paul teaches his churches, and Timothy and Titus and all these guys, says pray that pray for all the governors and other kings and everybody that's in authority so that we can have peace. He was seeking peace and comfort in his own day. I don't think he liked that tribulation and oppression.
Now, Jim, I really think you're right on that. What I think, and I don't want to speak for Chuck, but I think the discussion that we were having was that we today, as comfortable Americans, don't experience the suffering that many others do, people in third world countries, et cetera.
Well, you know what? I think we ought to praise and worship God for that, because we've got a government that's not oppressive.
Absolutely.
Like
Amen.
People,
absolutely.
Like those people over there have.
You're absolutely right.
Don't worry. If you want to take this for a prophecy, it's coming. And it's right around the corner, because if you go out and if you preach in your pulpit against homosexuality, if you preach in your pulpit against adultery, if you preach in your pulpit against all this baby killing, abortion they call it, and so forth and on, and somebody's sitting in your congregation that wants to make a deal out of it and write you up and take you to court, you'll find that you're under persecution. I heard a preacher on television. His name is John Hagee, for preaching the gospel and for preaching against certain things in politics. He was taken to court and sued,
okay.
And it cost him about $10 million to get through the thing.
Let's talk about it.
Okie dokie.
Thanks for the call.
Thank you, Jim.
Pastor, any comments?
Again, I don't think Paul is telling us, I want you to suffer. Certainly, his overarching theme is the peace through a relationship with Jesus Christ. But I want to build on what Chuck said. We really don't know what suffering is. as Americans. We had a representative from Food for the Poor at Trinity just this past weekend who was emphasizing the situation in Haiti. You know, over 200,000 killed, millions homeless, you know, no water, no infrastructure, no nothing. That's physical suffering. There's no doubt about that. And of course, the question that's asked is, well, how can God allow that? How can this God who claims to be a loving God, how can he allow that? Well, all I can do is go back to Scripture. I'm not gonna surmise an answer in and of myself. I'm going to go back to Scripture that says...
Well, that's part of that futility that's mentioned here in Romans chapter 8, isn't it?
Exactly.
The whole creation groans.
Groans. And how does it groan? As a woman in childbirth. That's pretty extreme.
Now, no doubt you're aware that the atheists are on the move, and the secularists are on the move, and the, to a lesser extent, I guess, the anti-Christian forces are on the move. And they would look at a passage like this and shake their heads and just think, you, Pastor Springer, you, Chuck, couple of morons there. You actually think that something that Adam and Eve did, some mythical people, has somehow affected 17 billion light years of stars and galaxies? Come on, you know, get serious here. They might mock you for believing what this claim that Paul makes here, that sin has affected the entire creation. How do you respond to that?
I don't think they might mock us. I think they do mock us.
Well, that's right.
I don't think there's a might to it. And again, all I can do is go back to Scripture. Either Scripture is right or it isn't. Either it's inerrant or it isn't. Either we cling to it and believe it or we don't. There's not an in-between. And I don't know that I could argue that person into faith. All I can do is continually stand on what I believe to be the truths of Scripture, not give in on it, not concede to their position, but stand firmly on what Scripture says, that yes, by one man sin entered the world, and that by one man, the God-man Christ, are those sins redeemed.
Do you think that since the entire creation groans and has been subjected to futility here, as it says, that explains to some degree the poverty and anguish of people in Haiti or in the Sudan or in Egypt currently and things like that? And the truth is that if God were to withdraw his hand of blessing entirely, that the planet would just erupt in destruction.
It would implode.
We would probably all finish each other off in short order.
I think so. I think you're right.
So the truth is that it's not like the planet works well and God is punishing things. The truth is the planet doesn't work well at all and God is kind of
shielding
holding it together.
Kind of shielding, and as you said, holding it together, keeping things going. I think that's a good analogy.
Verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption of sons." You groaning, Pastor? Do you groan like this?
I think that we all groan inwardly. Whether it be come quickly, Lord Jesus, whether it be our own personal problems, whether it be what's going on in our life, in the same way that Paul says, pray without ceasing, I think that's part of that inward groaning. And I think the sinful nature in us groans and complains. The saint that's in us groans in those unutterable words that are described elsewhere in Scripture that the Spirit comprehends and then he intercedes for us.
For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience.
That's the key. I have no patience. And I don't think any of us have the right amount of patience. We're impatient for everything, including the second coming, I believe.
It seems it's hard for me to put together a person who is groaning inwardly, which suggests to me impatience. If there's something going on inside of me that is unsettled, that is in turmoil, you know what I want? I want to resolve that.
Exactly.
I want to put that.
And you want it done yesterday.
Exactly.
That's the patience.
So I'm having trouble putting together Paul's picture here of Christians. He's talking about believers.
Absolutely.
Who groan inwardly, but still find the resolve somehow to wait for this final resolution patiently.
I'm drawing a blank. Where is it that it talks about the groaning? The groaning that only the Spirit can comprehend.
Well, that's coming up in the next section here.
Okay.
We haven't read that yet. We're going to read that in the next half hour.
Okay.
But you said it, and I'm with you. I'm not very patient.
Nor am I.
It's hard when there's trouble, whether it's personal trouble inside of me that I'm the only one who knows about, or family trouble, or trouble in your church family, or what job, whatever it is. I mean, that just occupies your mind, and you just can't hardly think about anything.
You obsess about it.
Exactly, yeah. Until it's resolved, so that when Paul says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Are you waiting for the immortality, the mortality to put on immortality, the imperfect to put on perfection? Are you waiting with patience about that?
I'm not waiting with patience, but that's where a prayer for patience, you know, the tongue-in-cheek prayer for patience, give me patience, Lord, give it to me now.
Yeah.
I don't mean that kind of prayer for patience, but a genuine, Lord, I'm putting myself in your hands. I trust you. Help me be more patient is very, very appropriate.
Our numbers here on the Bible study are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment, let's talk with Jan. Hi, Jan. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Hi, Pastor Springer.
Good morning.
You know, this passage in Romans makes me think of so many other passages, and I'd like your insights on a couple of them. Hebrews 12:11 says, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. We need to draw a clearer distinction between discipline and punishment, I think. And I'm thinking about that passage in 1 Peter chapter 4 where he says, be happy, mm-hmm. or do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to test you. And to make sure that you're suffering in the name of Christ. And finally, I was thinking about Elijah. You know, everybody's down on me. Okay, everybody's down on me, and I'm the only one who's serving you, God. And at some point, God reminds him that 7,000 had not bowed the knee to Baal. So I don't want to minimize anyone's suffering.
Absolutely not.
But I don't want to maximize my suffering, that it's, you know, just a personal...
That's well said.
Yeah. Jan, you
thanks for the call.
You obviously know your Bible, and we appreciate those comments very much.
So what she has done is kind of encapsulated a biblical view here, because the one who is suffering becomes keenly aware of himself. If you're not necessarily introspective all the time, once you start to suffer, you can't help but focus on yourself.
Me.
And the presence of suffering can produce impatience and thinking about yourself, moving yourself to the center, which is a danger.
Actually, Chuck, enough about me. What do you think of me?
Well, the answer to that is, well, there's the theme. Time for us to take our bottom of the hour break. Lee, I see you on the phone there. Lee is going to hang on, I hope, through the break. We'll come to you right after these short 4 minutes. Stay with us. You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Marty Springer is here today. I think I mentioned he was my pastor. I don't know if I mentioned the church. It's Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment, let's go to Sappington and talk to Lee. Hi, you're on the Bible Study.
Yes, thank you for your program. I enjoyed this hour and the next hour so much.
Oh, good.
Great. Thanks for calling, Lee.
My mother-in-law, who was 97, and she passed and went on to be with her Lord Jesus, and she had a great faith, but the last 2 years she suffered tremendously, and we would say devotions together every day and special psalms and prayers, and she could still say them with me. But what do you say to them when they say to you every day, I'm ready to go, why doesn't the Lord take me? I didn't know what to say.
No. Lee, I know it, and I hear that all the time too. And, you know, you don't want to sound trite. You don't want to sound condescending. You know, quite honestly, the pretty much, there's not a cookie cutter answer, but the answer that I use is that the Lord says our days are in His hand, that there's a reason for every day that's lived, and that for whatever reason, He's not ready for her at this time. And really emphasize that. You could have possibly built on it by saying, well, you know, Mom, you're so special to us. This is more time that we'll have with you. I know that you're suffering, but this is more time that we'll be together until we meet again in heaven.
And that would be appropriate?
I believe so.
Okay. And what was the first part again?
Well, that our days are in His hands.
Okay.
That, you know, that who am I to say, well, do it now, Lord. You know, you don't tell God what to do. And again, you don't have, you want to make sure that you're not condescending or trite, but that you just say, you know, I know what Scripture says, that our days are in His hand, our days are numbered, that He's in charge and that He's going to take her when it's her time.
Okay. Thank you. Appreciate that so much.
Appreciate your call. Hope that helped.
Thanks for the call.
Thank you.
Pastor, if somebody were to think, maybe not even confess it to you, but if somebody were to think that maybe the Lord is allowing them to linger in their suffering because they need to somehow be purged of their sins that God needs to...
No. Can I say that one more time? No. How do we know that isn't true, Chuck? Because every degree of God's anger was poured out on Christ on the cross. There is no more. That doesn't hold water. To say, well, this person is atoning for their sins by suffering, that's anti-scriptural. That flies in the face of the crucifixion. It cheapens Jesus' sacrifice.
Can you see where somebody lingering in that kind of suffering?
I do.
And
that's why you ask. That's why the pastor or the family member asked those probing questions. You know, what do you think? Why do you think this is? So that you can share that scripture with them, assure them that God is not angry with them, that He's not, you know, holding them out to dry, that He's not roasting them over a spit during these last days. And I've seen it. I've seen people in absolute agony at the hour of their death. And, you know, it is horrible. It is. But I can assure them, I can assure our listeners, it's not because God is punishing them. It's not because God is angry with them.
Verse 26 in Romans 8, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. If somebody is ill and suffering in the hospital, sort of the way Lee described her mother-in-law. And about the only conclusion is, well, I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit's not here. That's all I know for sure, because if the Holy Spirit were on the job here, I wouldn't be suffering like this.
Mm-hmm.
How would you respond to that?
No, I would say that let's stop and think. Let's go back and see what Scripture says. Never will I leave you or forsake you. You know, I'm always with you. You know, I know that because of our sinful nature, there are times when we think the Holy Spirit isn't at work. There are times when we feel far away from God, but that's our sinfulness that's doing that. I think that sometimes we allow our sinfulness to stifle the work of the Spirit for whatever reason, to deny Him, to not avail ourselves of the blessings that He's bringing.
What do you make of this claim here that Paul makes? For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. That seems to suggest that on the occasions when I have prayed private prayer, and I'm not talking about praying together in church or corporately, but talking to God, that I probably don't know what I'm doing, that I probably don't know what I ought to be doing, and what I am doing is probably not what I ought to be doing. It almost makes me think, well, if I'm not even going to pray.
No.
I don't know.
No, I agree that oftentimes we don't know what to pray for, that we're awkward in our prayers. I think it goes from every extreme to the give me, give me, give me, give me, give me prayer, to the person who thinks that the only way that God is going to understand them is if they speak in lofty tones in King James English with speaketh and that sort of thing. It runs the whole gambit. We don't know how to pray. We're in good company, Chuck. What did the disciples pray in the introduction to the Lord's Prayer before He taught him? He said, Lord, we don't know what to pray. Teach us to pray. And so that's why the Lord's Prayer is the perfect prayer. When we stumble, when we don't know what to pray, I always encourage people to start with the Lord's Prayer and then use that as the template and build on that, because we don't know what to pray for.
Well, that's where I was going to go, since the Scripture seems to suggest, I'm sort of reading into this, that the disciples were puzzled. It was like they were thinking, you know, I'm not sure we're very good at this, or we even know what we're doing. Lord, you know, teach us to pray.
And that's what I said, we're in good company. We should say that same thing.
So what do we learn from the perfect prayer, as you put it, that might help us when we pray other things besides the Lord's Prayer? When we go to the Lord with a concern or a problem or an issue, does the Lord's Prayer somehow instruct us as to how we ought to do that?
Yes, I believe it does. I think that, and especially long-term Christians, especially lifelong Lutherans, I think that we can multitask it. I think that we can keep the Lord's Prayer in the back of our mind even as we pray and offer those special intercessions, concerns, heartaches, you know, personal requests. Again, with that overarching theme of thy will be done, not my will, but thy will be done.
I think praying is hard. It's hard because I don't quite really know sometimes how to start. I'm so easily distracted. I don't want to be guilty of what the Bible calls using lofty words or going on and on and on, as if the more words I pray, the more likely I am to be heard. I think praying is hard. And I'm sort of encouraged that while I'm struggling with that, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit intercedes for me and for you with groaning too deep for words. But I've never felt that or been aware of that. It just felt like prayer was hard.
I think that part of it, when it talks about the groans being too deep for words, I don't think that as he does that work that we're going to say, oh, I feel differently. He's at work. He's doing this. He's, you know, he's using this inner groaning aspect. I think that from the time he comes into our hearts through baptism, he's at work, and it's a constant work, and that groaning is ongoing, and that he is constantly working through that groaning process, again, with words, with groans too deep for us to truly appreciate. We can't articulate.
What do you think that is? What does that mean?
I think that it means that...
I can see me groaning, the Holy Spirit groaning.
No, I do. I think that that's that hotline to God. I think that he enables us to have that hotline to God, and that groaning... Maybe in our society and in our context, groaning may not be the best. Do you see where I'm coming from? May not be the best word. I think a lot
Very
of people see groaning as a negative.
Oh, yeah.
See? And in
I
this
think
case.
Most people associate, I don't know what the Greek word here is, but I think most people associate groaning with
grousing.
That. Well, I think they associate it with that which accompanies dying.
Yeah. If I think so.
If you've been around a dying person and that person is in pain and that person is groaning because they are on the way home, that is a very profound moment.
Yes, it is. And the point that I'm making is context. I don't think that the groaning, that the Holy Spirit's groaning or the Holy Spirit reading our inward groaning is a negative. It's not grousing. It's not complaining. It's nothing more than that language that we cannot understand. It's those inward thoughts and desires that we may not be able to articulate that the Holy Spirit can.
So maybe you spoke to this and I missed it, but if the Holy Spirit is interceding for us with groanings too deep for words, if he is, as it says in verse 27, searching hearts, and knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Oh, my goodness. Then why am I praying? Why am I bothering to, utter my useless and nonsensical words when the Holy Spirit is doing this for me?
You know, I had a sixth grader ask me one time, well, Pastor, if God knows everything, then why do I need to pray anyway?
Good question.
That's essentially what you're saying.
More or less.
Well, and the answer to that is he wants to hear from us. He wants to hear it from us. Yes, he knows. He has to know. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. But he wants to hear from us. He wants to. He says, pray. Paul says, pray without ceasing. He wants to hear it from our lips. He wants to hear from us. As a child, as a father, wants to hear from his child.
Now here's a familiar verse. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That's one of those verses that'll appear on a calendar somewhere or somebody will have inscribed as their favorite verse. We hear it frequently. It's familiar. And it seems to me that most often the Romans 8, 28 verse gets played when somebody is struggling.
Yes.
When somebody's in despair, when
yes.
things aren't going well. And so somebody who is not struggling, who is doing just fine, comes along and says, well, yes, but all things work together for good, as if I'm supposed to think that all this junk that's happening to me is somehow going to be good. And I wonder if that you think that's the purpose of that verse?
No, and I think that you have to be careful. You can't overuse it or let it become trite.
I
think it's that triteness to it. I think that that as powerful as it is, and that it can bring hope, but that it's not the answer to every problem that every human being has. I don't think it fits every situation. It's powerful. It's true. I have no doubt of it, but oftentimes that might be the last thing that suffering person wants to hear. Well, how dare you, you're fat, dumb, and happy, how dare you try to quote this to me to make me feel better?
All right, now I'm going to get a little risky here because I don't know if I'm going to be able to understand this myself and give this considerable thought. However, I'll take a chance. As you, I'm sure, are well aware, there are no small amount of people whose concept of God is distant, reclusive, mysterious, hard to find, and usually only shows up when I need to be slapped upside the head. When I get out of line, well, then God comes and whacks me. That's maybe my perspective. Or another perspective that God is present but indifferent, and that he's pretty much set it up to run, and then I'm not using the watchmaker analogy here. He's more involved than that, but watches again from a distance and moves in if something gets a little too out of control to make sure that it doesn't just devolve into nothing. That is running in exactly the opposite direction of this claim. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Why? In order that he, his Son, might be the firstborn among many brothers. So it was God's purpose from the beginning, from before the beginning.
His plan
to bring to himself, in Jesus' train, many brothers and sisters. This is all predestined. This is all foreknown, and suggests that, oh no, God, the one who groans for you in your struggles, is not only active, but intimately involved in what's happening in our daily lives. Now, if that's a foreign concept for somebody, if they think, you know, God pretty much always feels far away to me, so far away that I'm not even sure he's there sometimes. Can you talk about that?
I know that you're right. I know that is a lot of people's concept of God. And all I can do, I'm going to go back to my pat answer. That isn't what Scripture says. That if you go back and study the Scriptures, that they're going to tell us that he wants no one to go to hell, that he wants people to come to faith, that he loves us, that he loves us enough to sacrifice Jesus for us, that he wants to be that intimate, and that's oftentimes I'll use those two terms together, that he wants us to have an intimate and personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
So now we got a problem, because on the one hand, I have my own personal experience in which, I got to tell you, Pastor, it feels like God is far away. It feels like he is distant. He's off in heaven somewhere. He's not involved in my life. And then your claim that Scripture says the opposite. I have my experience. I have the claim of Scripture. I'm leaning in the direction of my experience here. I'm sorry, but I am.
And I think that's natural, too. I think it's those times where I believe that there are going to be times in our lives when we feel that God is far away. And it's those times when we pray, Lord, change this situation. Help me not see you as being so far away. Help me trust you more. Help me believe the promises of Scripture. Help me appreciate that close personal relationship that you want me to have with you through your Son.
Now, at the end here, he says, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. We get that very troublesome word here, predestined.
I know, and you got to be careful with that.
You got to be careful with that. And every time, just about every time, whether it's in Ephesians chapter 1 or whether it's here in Romans chapter 8, we start talking about predestination. I notice you guys start getting nervous. And you just said, hey, I know we got to be careful with that.
We're studying Ephesians in our Sunday Bible class, and we've already had that discussion about predestination.
Do you have any questions from the
folks? A lot of questions.
A lot of questions
from lifelong Lutherans. It is troubling. And the thing that I remind people is that is to ask the question, is God omniscient?
Yes.
Okay, yes, he is, which means that he has to know, correct?
Yes.
Correct. Does he know who's going to be saved and who isn't going to be saved?
Yes.
Yes, because he's omniscient. Did he say, X person is going to be saved and X person is not going to be saved?
Well, not according to the Bible.
Not according to the Bible. And that's where we get in trouble on the predestination. And I firmly believe that what trumps that, what should trump that question, what should stomp that down, is the reassurance that God wants all to be saved. If he wants all to be saved, then why would he predestine person A to go to hell? It doesn't mesh. It isn't scriptural.
So it may be, in spite of your good efforts to address this question, and if you're teaching Ephesians, then you have to address it. We have to address it today. It may be true, Pastor, that most folks that you're talking to in your class or in your care fall in one of two camps. Either they believe that God has predestined some to heaven and some to hell, or they believe that God hasn't predestined anything.
I think that's true.
Both views are incorrect.
Are incorrect.
And that's a problem, isn't
it? It is a problem, and that's where you see that as that teaching moment that you go back to Scripture, that you teach from Scripture, that you talk about it, that you dialogue about it, that you get those different positions, and that's exactly what we did in that Sunday morning setting, is we got different positions exactly like you said. From both of those positions, even to the point of I remember a person saying, I really don't think it makes any difference.
Now, this section ends this way. Those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also what?
That's
glorified.
The word, glorified.
Now, all right, we wrestled with the predestined word. We don't really have to wrestle with the justified word. We have a pretty good understanding of justification here on the Bible study. But I certainly don't feel glorified, Pastor. This word is in the past tense. And that's a bit of a problem. Can you speak to that?
Well, it can be confusing, and it could easily be misunderstood. I see this as glorified past tense, in that through that imputed righteousness, through Jesus giving us his righteousness, that's that glorification past tense. And is also pointing toward the ultimate glorification at the resurrection.
So we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, having triumphed over death, having descended into hell to proclaim his victory over his enemies, and having ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, that's glorified.
That's glorified. That's, you bet.
So he shares
a bit of that glory with us through baptism, through our relationship with him. He shares a bit of that glory with us now, pointing us toward the ultimate glory that is to come.
Kind of like that.
I like that too.
Kind of like being glorified now.
Even if it's just a little bit. You know, I'm not talking about sanctification. I'm not talking about total sanctification. I'm talking about this free gift that Jesus gave us, in the same way that communion is that foretaste. We can say that through our relationship with Jesus, we have that foretaste of glory.
Are you saying that participation in the Lord's table is glorious?
You bet. Absolutely.
Think about that for a second?
Did I answer that quick enough
Very
for you?
Very quickly, yes.
Do you every time we call to mind our baptism, every time we draw strength from that baptism, there's glory. Every time we come into his presence in worship, it's glory. Every time we come to the table, it's a bit of his presence and glory.
Now, you know that Aaron Rodgers guy who quarterbacks the Green Bay Packers, he was the MVP of the Super Bowl, and it was a pretty glorious moment for him. Oh, man, they had confetti coming down from the – man, I tell you, it was glorious. We're not talking about that.
We're not talking about that because that's – man-made glory. That's when Paul says that our problems fade in comparison to the glory, that glory fades in comparison to the ultimate glory, to the glory that Jesus gives us and the glory that awaits us in heaven.
Pastor Marty Springer, thank you, sir.
Always good to be here, Chuck.
Appreciate you giving some time here. Now, don't forget to send that young guy over here next time.
We're going to send Pastor Shank next time my right hand.
All right. Yeah, he was... I heard that he was a little nervous.
Well, all of us are a little nervous. First of all, working with you.
Yeah.
Second of all, being on the radio can be a little intimidating, but I know he did well.
All right. Thank you, sir. Pastor Marty Springer on our Bible study here. In our next hour, Pastor Kevin Parviz is due up for Ask the Pastor. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.